Oh, Lord, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, you let it all hang out so that we might learn by it. Teach us, Lord, be our teacher. And clear our minds from all the fluff and stuff that get in the way, that we might hear your still small voice. Speak to us, Lord. We need to hear from you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you had a nice, blessed Christmas with the in-laws and the outlaws and other relatives. I'm sure you didn't have in your family rape, murder, mayhem, all the things that we're looking at in this lesson this week. But if you have trouble with your kids, be it male or female, take some encouragement through this. Well, it's interesting. David was the deceiver, and now he's being deceived himself. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm just going to hit scripture here. And, of course, we start with chapter 13. You probably couldn't believe it, but here it is. David's beautiful daughter, Tamar, is making this fella heartsick because he wants her so bad. His cousin, Jonadab, was a crafty man. Now, you don't need friends like that. If they're going to take you into sin. But, of course, the seed was already there. He had been thinking about it for some time. So, this Jonadab tells him, well, this is what you do. And bring her into your house and into the bedroom, and you'll have it all made. And of course, it's heartsick. I have down here, no, David, don't let it happen. And then I have, he dismissed all of them, and Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom. And I wrote in, no. And of course, he forces her, and she says, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Where could I take my shame? Now, she lived with all the other virgins, and so this is what's going on here. She would have no place to go and no one to take care of her. He wouldn't listen to her voice, being stronger than he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love that which he had loved her. Can you believe that? And Amnon said to her, rise, be gone. And he calls for his help and says, get rid of her for me. And then she says, this is worse than what you've done to me, because you're making it so difficult. And so I looked up some of this, and Tamar put ashes on her head and bore and tore her robe, like you would think she was mourning, and I think she was, mourning her virginity. But she was also mourning her humiliation. And now what's she going to do? This is a very sad situation. And it seems like when she goes to Absalom, he plays it kind of low-key. And I think he has a real reason for that, because he wants later to take up vengeance against his brother Amnon. If he draws a lot of attention to it now, then that's not going to work into his plan. And at least Absalom could wait his time out. I wouldn't like that. I want judgment right away. Not so. Well, disgraced and unwanted for marriage, Through no fault of her own, Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. This probably means that she lived and died unwed. Lust hurts the innocent as well as the guilty. Though David was a very, very angry, he did not punish. Can you imagine? You know, you take your young man or your young woman aside and say, what you're doing is wrong, and spell it out. And he says, well, what you did with Uriah was wrong too. But you give it right back to him and says, yeah, that's why I'm warning you. That's why I'm telling you this. But for David not to say anything, I had a lot of trouble with that. So he didn't punish him, and Amnon, as he would have done, should have done, probably because of his own sin, was so fresh in everyone's mind. You know, you live in the palace or the big house, everybody knows what's going on because you have maids and servants, and you can imagine it was being told everywhere. But you know, true love, if he really loved her, would never have violated her person's body just to satisfy selfish appetites. But there you are, David was angry. The memory of his own sins shut his mouth. He felt he couldn't say anything. However, I think that's no excuse. He was not a good father. You know, I wondered, could he sit down and name off all his kids? I don't think so. He had so many. Discipline them, I think, is the thing. Anyway, so Absalom decides, well, I've got to shear my sheep. And that's always a big party. So he goes to the king and invites him, and the king says, no, but I'd like to have Amnon go. And I wrote in my Bible, no. But Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons to go with him. And then he tells these guys that strike when he's merry with wine, Amnon, and kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Yeah, right. But you know, this is just like his father did. Got somebody else to do the deed with Uriah. There's so many similarities here. As we study this, we have one more lesson on David. And if you thought today was too many questions, wait till next week. My husband even came to me and said, there's no space for anything. But I'm trying to push David all together so that we can get on with Solomon and so on, because the country becomes very interesting. Well, the news comes back to David that all the king's sons were killed. That'd be verse 30. Oh, so this was a total calamity. But then David learns that there's only one, and that's Amnon. So Absalom fled. The young man was keeping watch, lifted his eyes and looked, and there's many people coming from the road and the hillside. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. So he's encouraging David. But Absalom fled, and where did he go? He went to Geshur. Why was that? Well, that was where his mother was born. And so his grandparents lived there. This would be a place of safety. Well, Absalom fled King of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the king, David, longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So hey, this is not going to happen. He's not open to getting things right with Absalom. What did Absalom, just think about this, what did Absalom deserve? He deserved a death sentence. He deserved to be executed. And we forget that because it's all the king's sons. Anyway, Joab, his general, says, this is what we can do. And he gets this woman to play the part of David so he can get him back into Jerusalem. I love it. They go to so much trouble. But the fun part about it is that David sees right through the plot and says, Joab's behind this, isn't he? That's verse 19. He's behind this. For the servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in my mouth. That's the woman speaking. To bring about the change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. The king said to Joab, all right, I've granted you this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Isn't that amazing? So what's the point of all these years of not seeing the king? It says not seeing the king's face. And I thought, I guess David thought that was a form of punishment. Now, if anybody has a better answer, I'd like to hear about it. But I think he's punishing him in that way. And so to get it back together, and David completely forgives Absalom. Then it gives us a little blurb here about Absalom's hair. Now, that seems kind of strange, but it sets it up for next week's lesson. Now, I wanted to look up shekels because his hair weighed 200 shekels when it was cut. I thought, he must have kind of looked like a wild man. At least a hairy one. It weighed heavy on him. Now, why don't they stick that in there? They're setting it up for what's coming. But if somebody wants to look that up, I'd be very happy with it and find out how much his hair weighed. But can you imagine? Try to get a comb in that. Oh, but he was a very handsome man, don't forget that. It had been 7 years since Tamar had been raped, and 5 years since the murder of Amnon. For 5 years, Absalom had not seen his father. Though David had forgiven him and brought him back to Jerusalem instead of executing him, he had refused to forget what had happened. But when the two men finally met, Absalom received a complete pardon. He then took the favor of his father and had shown him and used it as a platform from which to launch a revolution. David spared his son's life, but in response to that, Absalom schemed his father's death. Can you imagine? 5 pounds? That's a lot of hair. Okay, Joab's actions and all this seemed designed to obtain David's favor and also the favor of Absalom, who was next in line to become king. You have to know that he took, when he took Amnon and killed him, that he was next in line to be king. Well, then we go on into chapter 15. After this happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now he's got his eye right on the throne. And that's what's going on here. And what can David say? You know, he should have said it a long time ago. Absalom's going to commit treason and try to take the throne. he started working with the people. I think that's interesting too, to win them over. Where was David? David was not in the gate. Instead, he seemed to be hiding out. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He's really Israel's counterfeit king. He has no character. I was thinking, too, how this is kind of a picture of the Antichrist that's coming, that people are going to think, oh, this is the Messiah, but it won't be. It's kind of a picture of that. Well, anyway, the story goes on, and Absalom reigns in Hebron. Now, this had been David's old stomping ground. And then David escapes from Jerusalem. Why was it so important for David to move out of Jerusalem? It's because Absalom's moving in with all his troops, and he's winning the people, and it's just such a disaster. So David sees it that Absalom could kill his whole family and take over the throne, and that wasn't supposed to be. So instead, David escapes from Jerusalem. You have to know this is the darkest time in David's life, because he has to flee his home. Who does he leave in charge of his house? Are 10 concubines. But the king went out with all his people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And he runs into this fellow, Ittai, and he wants to go with David. David says, no, stay here. And it goes on, and mercy and truth be with you. And that's David's response to people that want to follow him. And you compare that to Absalom, and you think, this guy is really a creep. So the king shall be wherever, in death or life, even there, your servant will be. David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all the men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people realized this was going out into the wilderness. And then these two priests come along, Zadok and Abiathar, and said, we'll bring the ark, and you will have the ark with you on your side. And David looked at it as this was not a magic thing to take into battle, but he looked at it from God's viewpoint. It needed to stay in Jerusalem, take it back. If God wants me to come back to the ark, he'll bring me back. Please notice David's amazing. In fact, I even wrote in here, wow, because then David went up the ascent of Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now Ahithophel, you have to know, was one of David's counselors. But he also was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so, consequently, I think he had a real irritation towards David and wanted to get even. So he sees himself as siding with Absalom. But David says a prayer here. O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Small prayer. But God answers that. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he did what? Felt sorry for himself, sat in a pity pot. He worshiped God. I was so impressed with that. Here he is barefoot and a mess and crying. Also notice the fact that David cried and his men. That was a healthy thing, really. Wish more men today would do that. So anyway, he's coming down. He's going to go out into the wilderness. And this fellow, Ziba, in chapter 16, meets with him with donkeys and loaves of bread and raisins. They eat a lot of raisins. 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for your king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "Oh, where's your master's son?" Now, who was this guy? Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth. And who was he? He was Jonathan's son who was crippled. Ziba tells his whopper of a lie. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will be restored to the kingdom of my father, to me.'" I wrote in here, boo. It was a whopper of a lie. But David bought it, and that's the sad part. Why did he buy it? Because he was really down and out. He had been forced out of Jerusalem, forced out of his home. His own son wanted to kill him. He's in bad shape, so he's not thinking seriously. He's not thinking with a clear head. He tells him, I don't think it's here, but he tells him eventually, "You can have all of his goods. Mephibosheth's goods are all going to come to you. His land and his animals and so on." Anyway, we go on and we got this Shimei. Here's another guy. And David reacts to him, "So unlike myself." Shimei is up on this ridge, and he's throwing rocks on David and cursing him and blaming him for having killed Saul and his sons. Now, that was the furthest thing from the truth. Poor Dave must have felt really bad about that. So one of his mighty men says, "I'll go take care of him." And David says, "This is beautiful. Let him alone. Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones, kicked up the dust, and so on. I wrote in here, boo. I have a lot of boos in this chapter. That's why I appreciate it more. God's word is so interesting. How would you like to have all of your life spelled out? So anyway, and then the advice of Ahithophel is the next section. And he tells Absalom, "Let's go get David," because he's tired. He's worn out. He's out there in the field, and we can take him. If that had happened, David would have been done in. So this is a God thing from here on. So Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom. And notice it says David's friend. That's an important thing to catch on to, because he's going to be giving advice to Absalom, acting like he's on Absalom's side, and Absalom believes it. So obviously Absalom believes this. So then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that, and they'll, you are abhorred or hated by your father. Then all the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Of course, this had been prophesied by Nathan. That would happen because he didn't need Viagra or anything. 10 concubines, I can't imagine. Anyway, we go on into chapter 17. Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men and we'll go out and we'll wipe them out. But David had said a prayer. Remember, he said, make his Ahithophel's counsel to be of no effect. So Hushai said, let us hear what he has to say, said Absalom. And he tells him, you know your father and his men, and they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs. You're not going to have anything. But this is a God thing protecting David. And that's what I, you know, you just have to read a little bit carefully here. Well, and they have they're valiant. They have a heart of a lion. All over Israel will know that your father is a mighty man. And so Hushai is telling Absalom this. So don't do what Ahithophel said to do. His counsel, I tell you, it's a name and a half. Ahithophel's counsel was highly respected in those days, and Absalom followed it unquestioningly. Isn't that like his father had done? And when he remembered that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, we can see how the desire for revenge might determine his counsel. But as I did write in something besides boo, I have God thing. Absalom was pleased and decided to call Hushai for his advice. And he took him up on it. He was hiding. He says, your father will be hiding someplace. You will never find him. And he's got all those mighty men. And so Absalom thought, yeah, that's better advice. Isn't it interesting? Ahithophel put his house in order and then hung himself because his advice was not taken. That's a hard thing to hang on to. But he was throwing his effort with the wrong king, and he knew it. It would mean his death regardless. Well, the plot goes on next week, and just, you know, read carefully. But the interesting thing is David, in his relationship with Absalom, mirrors God's relationship with us. Absalom never pursued reconciliation with his father or did anything to make right what he had done wrong. In the midst of all that pain and pressure, David kept pursuing Absalom with a heart that yearned after his son. Even after everything Absalom did to his dad to destroy him, to ruin him, to hurt him, In the end, he never changed one thing about David's love for his son. What a picture. Parental love is unconditional, and so is God's love. No matter what a child of God has done against him or feels he or she has done that cannot be forgiven, God still loves that wandering soul. Reminds me of the prodigal son. He will never quit loving his own. He will keep pursuing them until they finally give up and he has them back. There's a little blurb in this book that I think this is an important principle for all of us. It says, David was forgiven for his grievous sins of lust, adultery, robbery, and murder. God forgave him absolutely and removed his sin from him completely. God did not, however, remove the pain that David would endure as a result of his transgressions. The child born of David's adultery died. David's son Amnon raped David's daughter, Tamar, and David's son Absalom murdered Amnon. Absalom brought the kingdom into rebellion. For the rest of David's reign, violence filled his home and his kingdoms. Although David knew he was forgiven, he bore out the painful consequences of his sin for the rest of his life. Lord, we have so much to learn through these things, and I'm grateful that you've written them down for us. Some of us have wayward daughters and sons, and thank you that you still love them regardless. And more so, Lord, that you love us. An amazing thing that you keep loving us regardless. Thank you for the example of this life and all that went with it. May we be challenged by it. And may our forgiveness and discipline be right before you. Give us the courage, Lord, unlike David. And we'll simply give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.